you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to take them and go with me to the Gospel of Mark. Chapter number 6 is where we'll find our text again this morning, the 6th chapter in Mark's Gospel. And we're going to look today at a very familiar character in the New Testament. A man by the name of John the Baptist is going to be our theme for our message this morning. And we are introduced to him in some form here in this 6th chapter of Mark. And beginning in verse number 14, if you found your place and you're able to, I'd invite you to stand as we reverence God's Word for its reading. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 14 and read down through verse number 29. The Bible says in verse number 14, "And King Herod heard of him, speaking of Jesus, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, 'It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead.' For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias's sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, 'It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife.' Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in, and danced, and pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, 'Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee.' And he sware unto her, 'Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the hair, unto the half of my kingdom.' And she went forth and said unto her mother, 'What shall I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' And she came in straightway with haste unto the king, and asked, saying, 'I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist.' And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner, and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger, and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse, and laid it in a tomb." Let's pray together. Father, we have read, in some respects, a very troubling passage of Scripture. Lord, we consider the blood that has been shed over the years for truth and for righteousness. And certainly John the Baptist is in that line. Lord, we have no idea what the future might hold for Bible believers, for Christians, for those who name the name of Christ and believe in the Word of God and its principles. The day may come in which someone in this room may give their life for the faith. Lord, we thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy. The folks sang just a moment ago about freedom and its desire that is placed in every single one of us. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to not take for granted the freedoms that we have. Lord, help us to take full advantage of the freedoms that we enjoy and the liberties that we possess. Lord, help me as I attempt to preach this message, Lord, from this passage of Scripture. Lord, may the truths that are found here find resting place in our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I think most of us are aware that the Bible, the Word of God, is full of stories featuring the lives of incredible men and women who did amazing things for God. Certainly one such name that is familiar to all of us is the name John the Baptist. He's fascinating to us for several reasons. So we consider his life, we understand that John was another Bible character who was born to his parents who previously, up until that point, had not been able to conceive a child. And he was born when they were very old. We don't have time to look at these passages, but you'll learn of that in Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 7. You'll learn of the circumstances and the details surrounding John the Baptist's birth. And you'll find again that he was born to parents who had not been able to have a child and they were well up in years. We discover that he was also a Bible character whose birth was foretold by an angel. We discover that in Luke chapter number 1, verses 8 through 13, as Zacharias, John's father, was serving and administering his priestly duties in the temple of God, that this angel came to him, the angel Gabriel, and pronounced that he and his wife were going to have a child and that this child was going to be named John. The same angel that predicted his birth also predicted that he would be great and filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. We learn of that in Luke chapter number 1 in verse number 15. We find there were some Old Testament characters that had that same filling from the womb of their mother. We also discover that John the Baptist was the cousin to the Lord Jesus Christ, as his mother Elizabeth and Jesus' earthly mother Mary were cousins, and so he was cousin to the Messiah. We discover that in Luke chapter number 1 in verse number 36. And finally, according to the very mouth of Jesus himself, the very words that Jesus spoke, John the Baptist was the greatest man to be ever born naturally. Jesus' birth, of course, was not natural. His birth was supernatural. And so John the Baptist is according to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Jesus pointed at John the Baptist and said, "You're looking at the greatest man that was ever born. The greatest man to ever walk the earth. The greatest human being to ever live." We find that in Matthew chapter number 11 and verse number 11. Of course, we're excluding Jesus from that conversation because Jesus was not born naturally. And Jesus, of course, we would say is the greatest man that ever lived. And so as we journey through the sixth chapter here of Mark, we've been here for a few weeks now, we find that a significant portion of this chapter is given to the life of John the Baptist, but specifically to the death of John the Baptist. The reason we arrive here is because Jesus is mistaken as John the Baptist being risen from the dead. And I thought to myself as I was studying and considering and contemplating this passage of Scripture, oh, that we might live our lives in such a way that people would say, "Hey, you remind me of Jesus." And that they would look at us and say, "Wow, could it be that this is Jesus in the flesh?" The two lives, John the Baptist and the life of Jesus, were so comparable, were so closely related in their priorities and the principles by which they lived, the way they conducted themselves, that Herod was convinced that this was John the Baptist risen from the dead. I want you to know that truly is the goal of the Christian life, is to live in such a way as to be compared to the Son of God. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 21, the Bible says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be a follower. It means to be a disciple. It means to be a learner of Jesus. Jesus and John the Baptist were so similar in ministry approach and Holy Spirit filling that they were confused for one another by the outsiders that were looking in. And so I want us to consider this morning the life of John the Baptist and his ministry in the nation of Israel. I want us to take a look at his life together. Number one, I want us to consider as we walk through this passage together, we discover the inability of the people at this time to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. I think that's the first thing that jumps out at us from this passage of Scripture, is that these people that were living at this time and at this point in history, they could not wrap their minds around the thought or the idea that Jesus was the Messiah. He had to be someone else. He had to be anybody else but who he claimed to be. Notice we see this in verses 14 and 15 where the Bible says that when Herod heard of him, he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. Now, I want us to consider, first of all, as we think about this inability to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, it was not a matter of these people not having enough faith. We see here in this passage of Scripture their capacity for faith, do we not? For here is Herod, and he sits on his throne, and he looks at Jesus, and he hears about him and the works that he's doing, and he comes up with this thought or this idea, well, this must be John the Baptist who has risen from the dead. Now, let me ask you this question. Does it take some level, some amount of faith to believe that a man or a woman can rise from the dead? Yes or no? Of course, the answer is yes. In fact, I would say to you that it takes a great level of belief, of faith, of confidence to look at a situation and to believe that this person that I'm looking at is someone who has risen from the dead. I mean, that's kind of far out there, isn't it? I was thinking to myself of the world in which we're living in, and the world, sometimes they look at us and they think we're silly, we're simple, we're very foolish that we would believe in a God in heaven, that we would believe in Jesus Christ as a Savior. Just this week, I was out making a couple of visits. I had visited some shut-ins in our church, and as I was leaving, it was a bright, sunny day, it was a beautiful day, and I was walking to my car, and I saw a gentleman sitting across the street, and of course, he saw me, I saw him, and I felt like the Holy Spirit just said, hey, go give him a tract. And so I did. I walked across the street. I pulled a gospel tract out of my pocket, and I introduced myself, and I said, I'm just here visiting your neighbors. And I said, I'm from the Cleveland Baptist Church, and I want you to read this. This will tell you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. I said, do you attend church anywhere? And he looked at me, and he says, you know, I just can't believe all that stuff. And I thought, oh, well, maybe I'm dealing with someone who doesn't have the capacity for faith. I don't know what I was thinking in that moment. And then he proceeded to tell me, he said, I just can't imagine that there's a God in heaven that created us as people and that there's, you know, I just can't believe all of that stuff. He said, how do we know that there's not like other forms of life and other places here in this outer space and in our environment? I'm sitting here going, okay, so you can't believe in a God in heaven who created human beings who you can see, but you do believe that there's some other alien life form out there. That's not too hard for you to wrap your mind around, but you can't believe a God in heaven. I thought to myself, isn't that like the world we live in? I mean, they grasp and they struggle with the simple things, and then the whole time they're conjuring up these whacked out, wild, crazy ideas of things that we have all of this ability and all of this technology. Don't you think if there was a life form somewhere out there on Mars, we would have discovered it by now? I'm just simply saying that it's not a matter of people not having faith, because people believe everything, don't they? I mean, they believe the craziest things. And they believe the wildest things, the most far out there things that you could possibly imagine. People believe that. It's not that they don't have the capacity for faith. You see, Herod looked at Jesus and he had no trouble believing in a resurrection from the dead. He had no problem believing that this wasn't the Messiah, but this was John the Baptist who was risen from the dead. But he could not recognize Jesus as Messiah. Listen, their issue wasn't a lack of faith. For I'm here to tell you that it requires faith to believe in someone rising from the dead. Their issue was not that they did not have the capacity for faith. Here was their issue. Their issue was, secondly, their refusal to believe that Jesus was Messiah. You know, the great failure of the Jewish people during this time was their refusal to acknowledge that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was truly the Son of God who was sent from God. John chapter number 1, verses 10 and 11 says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They saw him, they beheld him, they witnessed his deeds, they witnessed his divine miracles, they heard his truth, they experienced his love, they watched him die on a cross, they watched him as he was buried, they watched him as he rose from the dead triumphantly, and the whole time they refused to believe that he was who he said he was. And I tell you, the Jews, even now, even to this day, they have not abandoned their faith that there will be a Messiah that will still come someday. I don't have time to get into it, but I just went online this week, and I typed in just on Google. I did a Google search on the Jews and their belief, and it's all over the internet that the Jews are convinced that the Messiah is coming. And they're waiting for him. They're watching for him, never realizing he already came. And that he has already done what he promised that he would do, that he has already been sent by God. And here's the point. The point of the matter is this: he is coming back. And they certainly will see him at some point in the future. And yet the Jewish people at this time, and many of them still living today, completely reject Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies concerning a Messiah. Now here's what I want to say as we move on from this thought, is that everyone exercises faith, every last one of us. But listen, faith spent on something that is not trustworthy, something that is not real, is not reality, only leads to frustration. What I'm saying is, do not be guilty of the sin of so many who just see Jesus as a good person. They see him as a great teacher, a miracle worker. Maybe they even go so far as to say, well, he's some great leader like Elijah or some other great prophet risen from the dead, or John the Baptist risen from the dead. Now listen, these people, they have no problem to believe those things, but they cannot understand and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I'm here to tell you that the Bible portrays Jesus as Savior. Is he your Savior? Has he forgiven you? Have you entered into that relationship with him? We see the inability to recognize Jesus as Messiah. But notice, secondly, we see the iniquity of wicked men in this passage of Scripture. In verses 16 to 19 and verses 21 through 25, we find several things here that lead us to this idea that there was a great amount of moral depravity that was tolerated and allowed in this generation in which John the Baptist ministered. Let me walk you through some of the things that we find here. Number one, we find here that Herod had married his brother's wife. Now, this woman by the name of Herodias had been married to Herod's brother Philip, and the indication, of course, is that those two had divorced, or perhaps maybe they hadn't divorced, that Herod had swooped in and had stolen her affection, and that they had had some form of an affair, some form of an immoral relationship, and Herod took her to be his wife, and after all, he was the king, he could do whatever he wanted to do, and everyone seemed to be okay with that. That was some of the moral depravity that was happening in this world, is again, you have leaders in high places living lives that were exceedingly wicked and sinful, and nobody hardly batted an eye. Not only that, but we find here that at Herod's birthday party, there seems to be some form of sensual dancing provided by an underage girl. I want you to look with me, if you would, in Mark chapter 5, please, and look into verse number 42. We find the raising from the dead that Jesus accomplished in the life of Jairus' daughter. And I want you to notice a key word here. Look in verse number 42. And straightway the damsel arose and walked. Now notice the next phrase. For she was of the age of 12 years. So we discover here this young girl, 12 years old, who had died, the daughter of Jairus, the ruler, the leader there in the synagogue of Capernaum. Jesus walks in. Jesus heals her. When he does, she stands up. She begins to walk around the room. And the Holy Spirit inspires Mark to write that she was a damsel. And he gives us the age. She was around the age of 12 years. Now follow me to Mark chapter number 6 and look with me in verse number 22. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto thee, what's the next word? Damsel. Now, if you are reading a Greek Bible, you would find that damsel in verse number 22 of chapter 6 and damsel in verse number 42 of chapter number 5 are the exact same words that are used. I think a further indication that this girl is not an adult and up in years, able to make her own decisions, able to make wise decisions and capable decisions, is the fact that this girl, when she is offered whatever she wants in the kingdom, she has to go to her mother and say, what should I ask for? I don't even know what to ask for. That would indicate that she is but a mere child. And you say, well, that kind of stuff can't happen in our day and age. You want to bet? I'm telling you, it is happening in this state. Things like this are happening. Underage children are being brought into places and are being asked to perform and to do things that they should never be asked to do, and their innocence is stolen and robbed for them, and the world sits back and we applaud and we say, this is a beautiful thing. I'm here to tell you, it is a wicked thing in the eyes of God. To have a bunch of men leering and objectifying a young girl is wicked. It is moral depravity to the highest order. We find that this was allowed, this was tolerated, this was no big deal. I want you to consider that the men at this party seem to all be okay with this activity, including the very stepfather of the girl herself. This young lady is not Herod's daughter, but she becomes his daughter by marriage. He is her stepfather. She is his stepdaughter. And there is every indication that this dance was pleasing to them in a fleshly, lustful way. I suppose we could look at this and we'd say, well, you know, this was a cultural dance. This was something that they would do at parties and that sort of thing. But you read that passage of Scripture, you have a bunch of men, and the Bible says that this dance was pleasing to them. And you tell me that this is some cultural thing. I have a feeling it was a whole lot more than just a cultural thing. And I just want you to know that as a church, we still stand. We still stand on the principle that dancing in a public setting like that, men and women coming together and moving their bodies in such a way, we still believe that that is wrong. And I'm not about to. I realize we're living in a day and age in which Christians and believers are having weddings and having parties in which, hey, listen, this sort of thing is okay. I'm here to tell you that listen, God's word has not changed. And the word of God is still the foundation on which we build our lives. And there have been issues in the past in which people have gotten into a situation like that, and they began to lust over someone as they danced and as they moved in a sensual and fleshly way. And I'm here to tell you that we still believe that that sort of thing is wrong, and we believe that Christians ought to abstain from it and stay as far away from it as they possibly can. We see here that Herodias' request was a bloodthirsty, savage, and brutal request. Here's the queen of this region. And this woman that everyone else should be able to look to and say, wow, what a fine example, picture of a woman. And here we find her. Here's her request. I want you to bring me the head of this preacher. I want him dead. I want him destroyed. This is the moral depravity that was part of the world in which John the Baptist was living in. This was the moral depravity that Jesus was confronted with. Here is the sinless, perfect Son of God. And here he is. He comes from the highest points of the heavens. He enters this world, and this is the type of world that he's born into. This is the type of place that he's ministering in. We see moral depravity, but notice not only the iniquity of wicked men, moral depravity, but we find that it leads to God's messenger being silenced. In verse number 17, the Bible says that Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. First, he was in prison because of his confrontational message by pointing at Herod and Herodias and saying, what you're doing is wrong. But Herodias hated him so much because of this statement that he had made that she wanted to kill him. But her husband Herod kept her from this because he had some level of respect and even fear of John the Baptist, according to verses 18 to 20. But listen, when she got the chance, here's what we can say. When the law was in her favor, she took revenge on him for daring to speak out against this lifestyle. Here's what I'm trying to say. The immorality of a generation, the immorality that is tolerated in our culture and in our generation normally leads to an assault against the people of God. You say, why should your pastor stand on Sunday morning and why should he preach that certain things are wrong? Because when those things are tolerated, when those things are okay, here's what happens. When people stand up and says those things are not okay, those people become the enemy. Those people become targeted. And if they could, as we see here in this passage of Scripture, they would have those people destroyed, remove those people, so that I can live any which way that I please. This is why we've said here for decades that as a church we need to stand up for righteousness. Amen. As a church, we need to let our voice be heard as the people of God. Listen, we cannot buy this line. Well, that's people's private lives, and so we don't have anything to do with that, what people do in their house, I understand, I cannot force somebody to believe the way that I believe, but I can stand up. I should have the ability because I live in a land of freedom. I should be able to stand up and say, that's wrong. I can't stop you from doing it, but I'm here to tell you that that is wicked in the eyes of God, that that is morally depraved. And we see here this takeaway is that as we identify with biblical principles, as we believe in the Bible, the more morally depraved our culture is, the greater threat we will be to their conscience, to the point where they might get to a point where they just say, listen, we'd be better off getting rid of these people. You say, well, that's barbaric, and that doesn't, it's happening in our world today, and it could happen here someday. And so we see here the iniquity of these wicked men. But notice, thirdly, we discover the impeccability of God's man. I want you to consider the following principles related to the conduct of God's man in the midst of this wicked culture. We're going to finish here because we don't have time to get to the forethought of this passage of Scripture. But I want you to look with me here at John the Baptist and how he stands out in this culture. And we'll finish here this morning. Number one, I want you to notice that he took a stand. he took a stand. Look in verse number 18. The Bible says this: "For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Oh, I love John the Baptist. John the Baptist boldly spoke up. John the Baptist boldly stood up regarding the depravity happening in the palace of Herod. He could have kept quiet. He could have said, well, he is the king. What am I going to do? I'm just some lowly prophet out here in the wilderness. But he would not do that. He refused to do that. He stood up and he confronted wickedness. He confronted error that was happening in the culture. And should we expect anything else? According to Matthew chapter number 3 and verse number 3, in fulfillment to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 3, John the Baptist would be a lone voice crying in the wilderness. When the whole world had shut their mouth about sin and evil and wickedness, John the Baptist stood up and said, I'm just here to tell you that God's law is still true, and what you're doing is against the law of God, therefore it is wrong. Today, listen, today immorality just about runs unchecked in our culture. And I'm here asking the question, where are the men of God? Where are the men of God who will take a stand and call sin what it is? Where are those people? You will not find too many churches today that will stand up and preach some of the things that we're trying to preach here today. You just won't find it. And I'm here to tell you. Listen, I made a decision not long ago. It is not about the size of this church. I'm not all that interested in the size of this church. I heard recently a wise man that I have a lot of respect for, and he said this. He said, "Listen, he says the goal is not growth. The goal is God." And there may be people that walk out of this church this morning and say, you know, that church is not for me because they stand and they preach against things that I don't believe are right. The truth of the matter is, I hate to see anybody leave. But listen, if you're leaving because your life violates Bible principle and your pastor is warning you against it, then so be it. I can't stop you. I wouldn't try to stop you. If you want to go find a place where your pastor or your preacher will make you feel better about yourself, he'll never confront you in your sin. But I'm here to tell you that God's hand of blessing was on John the Baptist. And John the Baptist stood up and said, listen, what's happening here is wicked. It is wrong. And I got to tell you, John the Baptist was not the most popular guy in the world. He did not have the greatest and the biggest following. But he had God's hand of blessing. That, to me, is the most important thing. He took a stand, but notice, secondly, his faith stood up to observation. His faith stood up to observation. Look in verse number 20. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, notice, and observed him. Listen, if my life doesn't stand up to observation, then everything that I'm doing is just talk. John the Baptist was this voice crying in the wilderness. And he was confronting sin and wickedness. And if someone were to observe him and they would discover that John the Baptist was wicked and that he was doing some of the same things he was preaching against, then what he said would be null and void. It would just be talk. And I'm here to tell you that we're living in a day and age in which almost weekly I hear of some preacher, some minister of the gospel, who stood and preached against immorality and preached against wickedness, and later it came out that he was doing some of those same things. God help people like that. Amen. God help us to never open ourselves up to the devil so that we would participate in some of those same activities that we stand in a pulpit and preach against. We find here that John the Baptist, listen, what I'm trying to say is that his faith was observable. His faith was real. Amen. Let me ask you this question. Is your faith real? I'm not asking about the things that you say. Anybody can say anything. But when someone follows you around, when your coworkers are around you and the church people aren't around, are you real? Is your faith observable? You like to think that people think you are just, that people think you are moral, that people think you are holy. But what happens when they observe you? I want you to notice finally, we consider the impeccability of God's man and his character. We find thirdly that his death caused even his enemies to sorrow. Would you look in verse number 26? The Bible says, "And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her." Herod, we find, is in much the same condition as Darius was in the book of Daniel. You remember that story, don't you? Signed this law, 30 days, no one is able to ask anything or pray to anyone other than to the king. And of course, it was all a setup so that Daniel could be taken down. And when Daniel is exposed, and we find here this Daniel is going to die, He's going to be placed in the lion's den. We find that Darius is troubled. He's bothered by it. We find here that Herod, when he finds out the request is that John the Baptist's head be given to him in a charger, he is troubled by it. He's bothered by it. And yet, for his oath's sake and for those that were with him, he has to do it. I guess what I'm trying to say is that here was a godly man who was going to lose his life, and it should produce sorrow in our hearts because faithful men are so very rare. The Bible says, a faithful man, who can find? We think that even here's a world, here is the enemies of God, and yet because they've watched and said, he's real, he's not fake, he's the real deal. And when he dies, we find here that there is sorrow. You know, in a world so dark, it should not be hard to shine brightly if one is real and one is a person of integrity. The problem is so many have been stained by the world that they have become just like the world in their conduct, and their attitude, in their speech, and in their appearance. I want you to know something. The Bible still demands blamelessness. It still demands holiness among the leaders of God's people, and we should demand the same of ourselves and others. What I'm saying is, listen, now is the time to lift the banner higher, not lower. No matter what it may cost us, John the Baptist didn't look at the situation in front of him and say, okay, listen, I take that back. I don't believe that what you're doing is wrong. If you're going to take my life, then I'll give in to what you're doing. It's okay. No, listen, John the Baptist stood for truth because truth is always true, and it is always right. This world in which we're living, we need more men like John the Baptist. We need more men who will be holy, who will be just, who will be righteous, and who will speak up with their lives, and who their lives, their walk will match what their talk is. May that be found in this church today, among the men and the women of this church today, that we don't just talk a big game, but that we're real, that our walk matches our talk. Amen. May it be found in this church today, some who came into this room, and maybe you have believed that Jesus was everything but what he claimed to be, or perhaps maybe you believed him to be the Messiah, but you believed that you also needed to be baptized, you need to take communion, you need to... No, listen, we come to Jesus and we place all of our faith and all of our trust in him and him alone. That is the Bible method of salvation. Any other way, and people miss out. Would you bow your heads with me? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. John the Baptist, what a character. What a great man of God. My prayer is that God would raise up more men who have the faith of a John the Baptist, who have the boldness of John the Baptist, who will have the integrity and character of John the Baptist.